The scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading from the 12th chapter, beginning in the 38th verse down through the 44th verse. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, they say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Over the ages, Jesus has been persistently inconvenient for the elite classes of his day, and I would dare say for our day as well. In this gospel lesson we just read, you see, Jesus is demonstrating a masterful ability that he had to always look beyond the surface and to gaze deeply through and unmasked the conscious as well as unconscious intentions of the religious, political, oppressive ideas of his day. So you see, his prophetic ability to read the signs of the times are what ultimately resulted in his state-sponsored assassination. What was taking place in this passage was an unmasking of the oppressive, dominant discourse of that time, and I believe has relevance for a sort of unmasking of sorts for our time as well. However, in order to really capture his profound analysis of the situation we just read about a moment ago, I think it necessary to bring up some of our own prejudices that we have as a society that apparently were also prejudices that people during Jesus' day had as a society as well. We must rid ourselves of these kinds of prejudices that many Christians have had against scribes or others like them. In other words, Pharisees, with whom Jesus, or at least the gospel writers, had antagonistic relationships. I think we have to say this sort of thing out loud these days because much of anti-Semitism has been learned in Sunday school classes and church houses, not so unlike ours. The reason that the gospel writers or Jesus had antagonistic relationships with these scribes and Pharisees was not because of their religious beliefs. It was not because they were Jewish. It was because they were power hungry and blind to the very reasons why their faith existed in the first place. And in the wake of these mass shootings at the Tree of Life Synagogue at Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, I think we have to start saying these kinds of things out loud. This certain antagonistic relationship Jesus had with these religious leaders wasn't because of where they were from or what faith they held. It was because of what he saw manifested in their life and what he was afraid would take control of their hearts, a self-seeking, power-hungry kind of mentality. The wealthy and the powerful in virtually every society have always, for the most part, been bestowed with intelligence, wisdom, maybe even in some cases decency, and in many cases, as it was in Jesus' day, as having been selectively sort of blessed by God. One example of this can be seen when considering how we treat celebrities. Regardless of their educational status, regardless of their expertise, have you ever noticed that many celebrities are treated as though they have special knowledge or a special situation which they should impart to us simply because they are rich, or maybe because they're famous, or maybe because they're powerful. We're fascinated with them, not because necessarily of who they are apart from all of these things, but because they are these things: rich, powerful, famous, noteworthy, according to everything our society has taught us about them. In fact, whether or not one is a celebrity, if a person is wealthy, we tend to believe that they're okay in some ways. And even if we don't say it, because we would never say such a thing, superior to the poor, perhaps, or to the working class. Have you ever been in a fairly affluent neighborhood and realized you just kind of assumed everything there while you were in that affluent neighborhood is just okay, if for no other reason, well, rich, nice people live there and it looks pristine. Rarely do we assume that perhaps underneath all the glamour, underneath the beauty, lies a moral uncleanliness that perhaps was produced by ill-gotten wealth or power. This gospel lesson, you see, is not about the individual behavior of one scribe, but about misinformed and immoral ideology that informed this kind of behavior. And Jesus confronts the beliefs and the values of his day that maintained this sort of oppressive system. And in this case, it was a religious system in much more authentic and powerful ways than the colonial Roman Empire could. It wasn't the colonial Roman Empire that was causing this. It was the insiders, the elites, the religious folks. And so as he taught, he said, beware, not of the Roman government, but beware of the scribes, the religious leaders, who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect out in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, saying long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation, he said. Now, can you imagine calling oligarchs, bishops, and presidents exploiters and hypocrites seeking to be noticed and honored and being in Jesus' position? I mean, are ministers really superior because we wear long black robes? I'm wearing one. Does it mean that I'm somehow morally superior simply because of what I wear or where I stand or what I've studied or what I say I've been called to do? How about Supreme Court justices? They wear long flowing robes, don't they? Are these not the people blessed by God? Jesus declares that these elites and their condemnation or punishment would be greater than those of the poor, powerless sinners. And so he destroys the entire apparatus that maintained this system, this unhealthy, oppressive system of his day. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can probably admit that there is at least a little hint, a little bit of soft prosperity gospel of influence in all of us. Now, what do I mean when I say prosperity gospel influence? Well, there's more to it than what I have time for today. But simply and succinctly put, there is this notion floating around out there in the proverbial water that if one is healthy, if one is wealthy, if one is wise, it is because they had enough faith, or it's because they were blessed divinely by God and so received these things at God's, at least, permission. And so we quite often naturally make the assumption, and that we still behave like this to a certain degree, that those of higher economic strata are automatically good people, well-meaning Christians, smart and honest. And my experience over the last 24 years of being a minister in the church life is that the church community actually supports this kind of thinking in general and gives people who are well off economically, so to speak, preferential treatment within the life of the church. In fact, we praise those who can give big sums of money to the church while failing to recognize the numerous average and more humble contributions made to our church treasuries. Maybe we need to be reminded that most of the philanthropy that takes place in our country is actually driven and given by the middle and working classes. Jesus is not persuaded by the deceptions of the scribes' performances, which is evidenced when he says, "A poor widow came and put in 2 small coins, which together were worth about a penny." And then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all that she has had to live on." It is truly upsetting that the church has allowed itself to behave like the scribes who Jesus condemned so many times inadvertently, not doing it on purpose, but just going along with conventional wisdom, uplifting wealth and power to prominence, rather than exalting the generosity of spirit among the least of these. Jesus was assassinated, executed by the state, because he dared to unravel the ideology that maintained the elites in power. And I can't help but wonder what the consequences for the church might be if, like Jesus, the church turned the values and ideologies of oppression upside down and elevated the values of God's kingdom to prominence. If instead of preaching from the perspective of the upper crust of society, the church began to reflect and preach from the perspective of the poor, the orphan, the migrant. Perhaps the church would no longer be asked to do invocations for big political rallies or city gatherings, for that matter. I would follow Jesus in lifting up the spiritual riches of the widow while letting the rich and powerful keep their scraps, but you know, I've heard many a preacher say, "I really need my job." And here we are. In this vicious cycle, we want those trained in the gospel to proclaim it boldly, and yet, when it gets too close to home, we behave otherwise. I wonder what would happen if instead of listening only to those of us who have power or position or prestige, instead we intentionally, as a community of faith, began listening to the lost, the least, the last, the forgotten, the voiceless. I wonder what it would mean, instead of rushing to the proverbial experts following another mass shooting, if we actually listened to the families of those whose lives have been destroyed. Even this past week, as 2 more mass shootings happen. In fact, I looked at it this morning early and didn't have time to fully collect it into my notes in my sermon. But did you know, since October the 27th, which was the date of the shooting in Pittsburgh at the Tree of Life Synagogue, that we've had about 13 more mass shootings? But usually only the ones now that get it to double digits with fatality counts make it to the news. All of these other ones have had anywhere from 1 to 9 persons either killed or injured seriously. It's so numerous, the violence that is spreading in our culture, that we can't even report them all. And yet that's almost all we do with social media and multiple cable outlets for news and for information. We're killing each other. And we're not listening very well to the ones who could really lead us forward. The least, the last, the forgotten, the widows, the orphans, the powerless. I wonder what would happen if we listened to the voices of those seeking asylum, making their way across Mexico from South America. If we really listened to their voices, they might tell us that one of the main reasons they're fleeing their homeland, which, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, is about 100 more times likely they would be murdered as they lived in Chicago, where most of them come from. If we really listened to their voices, as a few people have, we would learn that much of the violence that they're fleeing was created by our own government intervening in their affairs, driving them from their homeland because it's become a war zone. And it wasn't that way before we got involved. I wonder if we were to listen to those who have no money to swing big deals, but simply because it was the right thing to do. Could the church lead towards a better future for our society by elevating those to places where we can hear their voices who previously have had no recognition, no platform? I wonder, what would happen if we listened to the voices of people like the mother that I met right here in Weatherford, Oklahoma, just a few weeks ago, who has had to take her transgender 12-year-old son out of public schools because had received more than 10 death threats, several of them by prominent children of prominent figures of our community right here in Weatherford School for no other reason than the fact that they were different. I wonder what would happen if we listened to those voices and we let those voices, the voices like the widow, lead the way towards a future where all are valued, where all are equally respected, where everyone's voice is heard, not just those with fame or fortune, not just those who are good people, but people we may not even know, people we may not have ever noticed. That, my friends, is what it means to follow the way of Jesus. When we're willing to seek goodness more than we're willing to seek power, when we're willing to seek humility and dialogue more than we want to seek status or, quote, success for ourselves or for those most like us, I think then we're getting awfully close to what it means to be the kind of church after Jesus' own heart. So, will we listen to those who have no voice? Will we make room for those to lead us forward who have previously been overlooked? Will we elevate the lowly? I think we can do it with God's help, starting one person, one conversation, one day at a time. I hope you'll join me in this endeavor. We've been doing it all along, but sometimes it takes a reminder of the very basics of our faith, that the last will be first, and that if one wants to be truly great in the kingdom of God, one must learn to be the servant of all, which at least includes the widow. Amen.